We're going to have a four-part series leading up to Easter called If the Grave Could Cry Out. Am I saying it right? All right. If the Grave Could Cry Out. So the first song we heard just now, Behold He Comes. And I want to talk about that first coming of Jesus Christ. You know, if we're going to believe in Jesus and not be duped by the cults or others who come along and preach a different Jesus, if believing in Jesus is what gets us to heaven, we need to make sure we believe in the Jesus of Scripture. Very important that we understand who He is so that we're believing in the right Jesus. So if you were in that tomb, and I know you could go over to Israel even today and you walk in a tomb that they think might have been, a couple of different ones they think might have been actually, I know it has to be only one, maybe neither one. But if you were in the tomb where Jesus had been buried, and that tomb could speak to you, what do you think it would tell you about Jesus? I believe that day when they put His body in that tomb would have said, we know Him. We've known Him. You know, you heard the term older than dirt. Well, the dirt and the rocks, they've been around a long time. They were created by Him, and they recognize Him, and they would say, we know this guy. This is no ordinary man. And indeed, He is no ordinary man. Brother Roger read our text, one of the greatest texts in all of Scripture, talking about Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, most of the time, we just hear it at Christmas, along with other stories about His birth. I think it's a good Christmas message. But I think to properly understand the Christmas message, you need to know it in context with the Easter message. And so let's look at who Jesus is. Behold, He comes. This Jesus was no ordinary man. You need to know the one and only. That's in the text. We'll see it in a little bit. The one and only Son of God. Or you will never even see God. And so who is this Jesus? Well, first of all, He's the expression of God. The word here is talking about the logos in the Greek, the expression of God. And so when God expressed Himself, what we see is Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This has been one of the toughest sermons I've prepared for, and I feel like I'm not ready, because I could study for about another year and a half and still not be ready. Some have made this their life effort, and still they're not finished. In the beginning was the Word. I want to just say it the way it's said in the original. It says, in arche, ein halagos. In the beginning was the Word. Just so you'll know, it's exactly what we have. In the beginning was the Word. Why is that important? In the beginning, the Word was. What beginning are we talking about here? Where do we see this term, in the beginning? Well, it's talking about clearly Genesis 1:1, when God created the heavens and the earth. This Word, whoever the Word is here, and we know if we read on down, especially in verse 17, that the Word's name, just keep it secret right now, is Jesus Christ. And so in the beginning was the Logos. when God said, "Let there be light," the Logos was there. Now, there's some more things about Him I could tell you, but here's one thing you need to know. He is pre-existent. That before time was created, Jesus was there. Jesus didn't come only at His birth. He had always been there. Something happened at His birth that would change all that for all eternity. But Jesus Christ has always been. He pre-exists anything that exists. In the beginning was the Word. And the Scripture goes on to say, and the Word was proston theon, was toward God, was face to face, literally face to face with God. What is it talking about? If the Word was with God, and it says He's face to face with God, it's talking about equality. You know, when we talk about a marriage and we talk about the woman coming from the man and it came from his side, a position of dignity, not over his head that she may be ruler over him, and not from his foot that he may walk on her, although it happens from time to time. Well, the side was a position that spoke to the wife's place in the relationship. Well, here's another description of a relationship between God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And it says they were equal. It says it all through Scripture. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, because He was. He is equal with God. God is awesome. And Jesus is awesome also. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. Kai theos hein halagos. In other words, it says this, and God was the Word. Now this is important. And God was the Word. The subject is the Word. The predicate would be God. This Word, whoever He is, Jesus Christ, was, even before creation, very much God. Have you ever stood at the door and argued with someone who's a Jehovah's Witness? And if you were a beginning Greek student, you'll say, I'll show them all about my Greek New Testament. Because they'll say from their scriptures, their New World Pathetic Translation, that it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. They believe Jesus was just an angel of God. He's not really God. He's some lower form. And He says, here's the evidence. It says right here. He was a God. Why do they say it says a God? Because in the Greek, there's no definite article. It doesn't say He was the God. But just because it says say the God doesn't mean it's supposed to be translated that way. But there's a good reason that it's not that way. The Bible doesn't want you to think Jesus is the same person as God the Father. He is a separate person as God the Father. But they are one in the Godhead, one in essence. And so what is it saying? Jesus is very much in His essence God. He's not God the Father, but He's God. You see, it would have been confusing if you said He is the God. Wait a minute, I thought we had the God. And the God is God. But here it says God as the encompassing the entire Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're one. And they're all very much divine. That's the idea here. They are all divine. Not different divines, not different gods, but they are all God. And by the way, if your Jehovah's Witness friend wants to show you that, just keep reading a little bit. Because in a minute it says, and without Him nothing was made that was made. So if Jesus was made, then this makes no sense. Because without Him nothing was made that was made. So everything that was made by Jesus. Jesus has to pre-exist everything that was made. So you can tell him that and say, nana, nana, boo, boo. He still won't believe you and he's going to go on. At least share the love of Christ with him a little bit. And so, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is not just a martyr. Jesus is not just God's baby boy. To me, if that were the case, the Salvation Act would be an act of heavenly child abuse. That's not what it was. God stepped out of His realm of glory as master of the universe to become a man. He's God, not just some man. Not like Muhammad. Not like Buddha. None of those were, ever have been, ever will be gods. Most will burn in hell forever because they don't know God through His Son, Jesus Christ, and that's the only way to God. There is only one who was God, who became man, and who dwelt among us. So, I'm getting ahead of myself. The beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. We need to see that He is the expression of God, the pre-existent Word. He was in the beginning with God, basically stating the same thing again. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. Jesus was Creator. You say, I thought God was Creator. Well, God is Creator. God the Father is Creator. God the Son is Creator. They were all involved in this process. God created the world through Jesus Christ. The Bible says that in several places. In particular, let's look for a moment. First, let's back up to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8, beginning at verse 22. Use some similar terminology. It says this, Proverbs 8:22, "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of His way. Before His works of old, I have been established from everlasting." He's talking about wisdom here, personified, and this wisdom personified is Jesus Christ. "I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no foundations, abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet He had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world. When He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He drew a circle on the face of the deep. When He established the clouds above. When He strengthened the fountains of the deep. When He assigned to the sea its limits so that the waters would not transgress His command. When He marked out the foundations of the earth. When I was beside Him as a master craftsman, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him, rejoicing in His inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men." This is a thought the Jews have known about for a long time. When John said the Word, Every Hebrew identified with that because God has always been a God who speaks. Over and over, if you read the Old Testament, it says, "And God said, and God said, and God said." And we only know God insofar as He reveals Himself. We have a God who reveals Himself. The Hebrews understand that. For in the beginning, God spoke. And everything was created through the Word. And God spoke and gave commands on Mount Sinai. God spoke and the people said, "Oh Moses, don't let him talk to us anymore or we'll die. You go hear what he says and come back and tell us." For his words are powerful. He is a God who speaks. Praise the Lord. But you know, there's something else here in the idea of logos. And not only the Hebrews could identify with that, but the Greeks identified with it as well. The pagan world identified with this idea of logos. Why? Because they believed that a logos, a divine reason, was the means by which whatever God there was spoke the world into being. So God took a pagan idea. John took a pagan idea that they understood to help them start there and explain God. We need to see that, because every time we do something that was once used by a pagan, people go, "Oh no, we can't do that." No. Easter eggs. We talked about Wednesday night came from paganism. Yes, they did. But eggs have always been a sign of life, new life. And Christians adopted that. Why? Because the lost world knew what they were talking about. And so we still do those kind of things to try to help people come to Jesus. That's what John was doing here. He was taking a pagan idea where they could start with and relate and taking them to the divine idea, which is God. And so John was saying, not only is this, did Jesus come for Jews, but Jesus came for Gentiles. Jesus came for the whole world. That's why I use this great term, logos. And He created. One other verse in Colossians chapter 1. It says this, beginning at verse 15. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." That means He's the one through whom it comes. It doesn't mean He was the first one created, but He's the one through whom they come. "For by Him all things were created," see, that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things consist." He's the glue that holds it together. He made it. He's keeping it together. And that tomb would cry out in fear, "This is the one who's holding us together, and you've killed him." All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life. All life comes from Jesus Christ. And without Jesus Christ, nothing would live. Jesus was here before anything was. He's the beginning of it all. The Godhead existed together and they were quite content. They had no need. They did not need to create the universe or the world, but they chose to express their love toward us and give us life, knowing full well what we would do with it. Isn't that amazing? And Jesus, with His Father, created everything. And He was life. And the life was the light of men. Jesus is life, and men need that life, and He is the life of every man. But I believe it's talking about more than just our zoe, our life as in an animal life. It's talking about our spiritual life as well. For it goes on to say, "And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Literally, kataelthe, it means to take it down or put it out. Jesus is the light, and the darkness, that is the darkness of men from the previous verse, the darkness that has taken mankind, can't hold it back. Jesus is the victor. Flip over a couple of pages in your text to John 3, beginning at verse 18. It says there, "He who believes in Him," Jesus, "is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already." Why? "Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten of Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." And so the light here is the light of Jesus Christ, the light that all men need to come to Him. And when that light comes, Satan cannot defeat it, though he has tried. So the first thing that we need to understand is He is the expression of God, the pre-existent Word of God, Jesus Christ. Secondly, He has come, and He was the message of John, that is, the prophetic Word. He's the message of John the Baptist, the prophetic Word. Look what it says. The Bible predicted there would be a forerunner, and this is him. It says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light that all men need, that through him we might believe." Verse 8, "He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light." Moving over to verse 15, it continues the thought. "John bore witness and cried out, saying, 'This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.'" John wanted them to know he's a little spark to point men toward the real light. This light was far greater than him. John said it himself, "I must decrease, but he must increase." That needs to be all of our desire. That he might increase and I might decrease. That God might shine and I might fade into the background. That should be our living humility. Look what it says. Here's this guy that came after 400 years of darkness between the Old Testament and the New. No word from God. And here comes this forerunner saying, "Here comes the Word. Here comes the light." And his whole purpose, it says in verse 7, "This man came for a witness, to bear witness of that light." By the way, what if he hadn't done that? What if John had said, "You know, I'd just rather stay home and watch TV." Of course, he didn't have TV back then. But maybe he'd rather go play with the locusts, go fishing, go ride a camel, or skin one. I don't know. He was kind of a wild guy. What if he'd said, "I don't want, I've got better things to do and bigger fish to fry"? What would have happened? Let me tell you something. That was his purpose. When you step outside your purpose for existing, life becomes a miserable world for you. By the way, this is our purpose also. That we might share the light of Jesus Christ. If you'll study about marriage, you'll find out that in marriage, the whole purpose of it is for the world to see that couple who knows Christ and the Spirit dwelling among them and the way they live and the way they handle their problems and see Christ. Our whole purpose for being is to shine the light on Jesus. But what do? We come for counseling. We want someone to help us with our marriage, to be a better husband so my wife will love me, to be a better wife so my husband will love me, so we can stand to live together and have a good life and raise kids and all that stuff. But we forget that's not why we're here. And until you realize your whole purpose is to be a witness for Christ, then you are going to continue to try to find the benefits of Scripture. But you're going to be miserable in your pursuit because you're not obeying the command of Scripture. When we make shining the light of Jesus Christ our purpose, our marriages will take on a whole new existence. And that's just an illustration. Not only our marriage, our workplace, our jobs, everything we do will take on a whole new meaning because that's our purpose. We've been trying to find our purpose in our work, men. And it's not there. That's a forum in which we get to shine the light of Jesus. It's our mission field. And if you're not making it your mission field, you're going, oh man, I have to work around with all these guys that cuss and act like sailors and a bunch of perverts always talking about this stuff and I have to be around. I wish I could have a job around Christian people like Brother David. I could be around people that didn't cuss, and at least not very often. Just kidding. What kind of world would that be? We're supposed to be the salt and light of the lost, dark world. We need to pray that God would give us a job out there among the cursers and the perverts so that we can win them to Jesus. And if we'll see our job as our mission field, it'll take on a whole new meaning. It'll make life worth living. Mamas who are raising up those little snotty-nosed kids, and it seems like you can't enjoy life because you're just taking care of kids all the time, you got to realize that at least for a moment, you are on a temporary, short-term mission trip. And these kids are your mission field. They'll be grown in God and have their own little mission fields one of these days. Praise God and pay them back for all the stuff they put you through. But right now, this is your mission field. And if that's not your mission field, then you're going to be miserable in it. Ladies, your marriage. Keep looking at this guy thinking, what's wrong with him? He doesn't step up. He doesn't do anything for me. He doesn't seem to care about what I'm going through. He doesn't get it. Do you know all ladies think that? Well, most of them. This is your mission field. Your fulfillment does not come from Him, but from Christ. When you get your fullness not from your spouse, but from the only one who can give it to you, then you have the resources to humble yourself and love that person and submit to that person, even if they don't love you or respect you back. Why? Because you're not doing it for them. You're doing it for the Master. You're shining the light of Jesus Christ in that relationship. I'm going to have to move on. John was a witness. And we need to be witnesses. Thirdly, He's coming. He came the first time. He's coming again. But He came, and here's what He is. He is the hope of man, the received Word. Let's look at verse 9. Going on from the idea of the light, that was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. It's a tough sentence to translate and understand, but I think the idea is that He is the light, and His light has shined on every man, and even in the idea of Romans that we have enough light in creation to know there's a God, and if we'll seek that God, He will provide Himself to us, that He is the light. But I think also it's saying those who come into the world, and Jesus came into the world and shined the light, and everyone who sees that light and receives it are blessed indeed. And so this says that Jesus is the true light, and He lights every man. So if you're going to have light, if you're going to have life, it's going to come only through the Jesus Christ of Scripture. Remember, I stood in front of a Mormon house and was witnessing to the girl, and she began to talk about believing in Jesus, and I began to explain that the Jesus she believed in was a different Jesus than we believed in. And it is. It's true. My Jesus is not the spirit brother of Lucifer. He's the Logos. He's the Word. He's preexistent. He was not created. That's a different Jesus. You can believe in Him all you want. You can put your faith in Him completely, and you'll spend eternity in hell. He's the wrong one. Jesus is the true light. He is the life of all men. Verse 10, He was in the world, and the world was made through Him. And yet it says the world did not know Him. The idea of know in the Greek is talking about relationship, intimacy. It did not accept Him. It did not know Him. It did not receive Him. The very Creator, and it rejected Him. It's talking about all of us. Mankind, whom God made, Jesus made, rejected its own Maker. And then in verse 11 it says, and He came to His own. Talking about the Jews. And His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, let me back up. He came to His own, the Jews, His very people, and they did not receive Him. I think we ought to love and support the Jewish people. They're still a very blessed nation of God. I believe in their heart there's this great fear that the Jesus they rejected is the real Jesus. MacArthur says that he went to a rabbi's office, and when he mentioned Jesus Christ, MacArthur says the man slammed his fist down and says, if you ever mention that name again, I'll never see you again. He says there's a guy named Rabbi Ben Ezra, who wrote years ago this statement, "Thou, if thou wast he who at midnight watch came by the starlight, naming a dubious name, and if too heavy with sleep, too rash with fear, O thou, if that martyred gash fell on thee, coming to take thy own, and we gave thee the cross when we owned thee the throne. Thou art the judge." Sounds like he's scared. Let me tell you, it's not only the Jews who are afraid, but people of all nations I remember for a long time I would try to reason that that's just a bunch of belief. There's so many different beliefs. Everybody has a different belief. How do I know your belief is any different than the other belief? But in my heart, I was afraid the trumpet would sound and I wouldn't be ready. I was afraid that I had rejected the Christ I knew in my heart was real. And so he goes on. He came to his own. His own did not receive him. But as many as received him. Here's how you get saved. Look at this. As many as did receive him. Most everybody rejected him. Still do. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God. Didn't matter if they were Jew or Gentile. Whoever received him, he gives the right to become children of God. Who's he talking about? What is he talking about? How do you receive him? Who believe in his name. Here's what has to happen. You realize he's God. He's the light of the world. His light shines on you, offers you life, and you have to receive that. How do you receive that? By putting your trust in him alone for your salvation. That's how you receive him. And when you do, the Bible says you'll be saved. Look what it says. There's another side of that coin. Did you know that? There's the human side and there's the God side. It's a paradox. It's difficult for all of us to understand. Impossible, I would say. But we accept it. Verse 13. Who were born? Talking about those who believe. Who were born not of blood. Not a fleshly birth. Not some Jewish person, not some other race, it doesn't matter what color you are. This is not a birth of blood. It doesn't matter what nation you come from. Nor the will of flesh. What's the will of flesh? The will of flesh is what we live in today. If it feels good, do it. We're in love. Why can't we get together and have a relationship? It didn't happen like that. Nor of the will of man. What happens in the will of man? Well, in the will of man, husband and wife get together, you know, I think we should have a baby. Happy day. We're going to try to have a baby. Y'all remember that? Remember that discussion? Well, some of you might not have had it. It was just, uh-oh. Guess what? Woohoo, I think. I remember discussion like that. It was a happy time. So this doesn't happen when men and women get together and say, let's have a baby. This is not that kind of birth. But he said, these are people who were born of God. But guess what? God in heaven a long time ago got together with the Father, got together with the Son, and got together with the Holy Spirit. By the way, they're always together. And they communed together. And they said, we're going to have some children. And it's a happy day in heaven. And those who are born of God are those who are saved. You say, how can it be God who does it? And, you know, in a birth, the child doesn't have a choice in the matter. How can it be God who births us and at the same time we have to believe and receive? I don't have a clue. And I don't think anybody else does. To me, that's God's business. I believe it's true. I believe in election. I believe in predestination. I believe whosoever will may come. I have no clue how all that works together, but I know that it does because it's right here in the Word. And so today, here's how you get saved. You realize and you know in your heart, even now as we talk, you may be going, I hope I'm not one that misses it because it sure seems like he's probably coming pretty quick. And if you're thinking that, this is the day you need to be saved. So we need to realize that Jesus is still the hope of man. He is the Word that must be received. Finally, this, He is God with us, the incarnate Word. Beginning of verse 14, one of my favorite passages. It's the answer to the first verse. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh That's the biggest miracle. This is bigger than the creation of the universe. That is, that the one who created the universe would become a part of His creation. Some theologians even say, well, that's impossible. It's just a concept. Because they can't get their pea brain around it, and neither can I. But I don't have to get my pea brain around it. God understands it. He knows that it's true. God who created became man. And look what it says, and He dwelt. I don't know how many times I've talked to you guys and told you the word dwell. You can almost mark it down. It's the Greek word meno. It means to abide, to hang out. This is not that word. This word, eskenosa, it's the word to tent or tabernacle or camp. What does it say? It said Jesus pitched His tent with us. He tabernacled with us. He took on flesh and blood. The eternal God limited somehow voluntarily Himself to humanity. It is like a king who wanted to understand His people's plight. And so He stepped off His throne. He put on the robes of a pauper and He goes out to be abused and used among the poor peasants of the land so that He will know how to love them. Don't you know, when He goes back to that throne, all those who abused and used will be terrified. The Word became flesh and tabernacled with us. By the way, you remember that story in the Old Testament? The tabernacle? And how the presence of God would come in, and when they were going to build this, they said, you know, God doesn't dwell in a building made with hands. But you know what He did? He came. He came and He abode there. And some say this is alluding to that. And I'm saying, no, you've got it backwards. The first one was a picture of the second. The first tabernacle said, one day My Son's coming and He's going to tabernacle with you and I will be among My people and you will be My people and I will be your God. And so, He became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. What is the glory? Well, it's God. They saw God through Jesus Christ. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What did they see? They saw the glory of God in His birth. Awesome thing. The angels proclaimed, this is God in a manger. They saw the glory of God in His life. He lived sinlessly. He healed the sick and the lame and the blind. He raised the dead. They saw the glory of God in His life when He took some fishermen and He said, follow Me and I will make you fishers of men. They saw the glory of God when three of those guys went up the mountain. And the light shined so brightly they couldn't even look. And Peter opened his big mouth and said, let me make a kind of a church building over here. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And God said, and forgive me, I'm paraphrasing, shut your mouth, Peter. This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. And that is God's Word to us today. This Word is My beloved Son. Hear ye Him. By the way, when it says the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, the Word means the one and only. The one and only Son of the Father. He is not the only Son in that we are adopted as sons, but He is the unique, the one of a kind, the only one like Him, Son of God. That's what it's saying. Full of grace and truth. Let's move down to verse 16. It immediately follows that in thought. full of grace and truth, and of His fullness we have received, and grace for grace. What is He saying? It's just like waves of grace coming when we're saved and we believe, we receive the grace of God in our life. We take another step in our walk and our acts of faith as we learn more about God and learn how to better obey Him. And more grace is poured out on us, and grace after grace after grace as we grow through problems and difficulties and cry out to Him, and He helps us through those difficult times. Grace for grace. And He says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace came through Jesus Christ. This is kind of tough. If you look at it with Hebrews, it teaches something like this. You know, Moses was the one who not the father or the son of the house, but the rule giver. You know, when you're watching somebody's kids for them and they leave and they say, here's what I want you to do, here's what I don't want you to do, and the kids say, can I do this? And it wasn't on the list. They go, no, it only says this. You can't do that. You're limited to these rules. And that's the law. Here's the rules. But Jesus is the Son. He knows the heart of the Father and the heart of the rule, the spirit of the rule. And it says, it's no longer this rule giving that we had in the Old Testament, but it's grace and truth through Jesus Christ. Verse 18, and I'm about to close. I love this verse. No one has seen God at any time. You hear stories in the Old Testament about people seeing God. Well, it's not the essence of God. It's not God the Father that they saw. What did they see? Well, let's go on. The only begotten. Again, that's that same word. The uniquely born. The one and only. The one of a kind Son of God. What did He do? Who was in the bosom of the Father. By the way, that's the same term used when John was leaning against Jesus at the Lord's Supper. He said he was in the bosom of Jesus as a term of relationship and great affection. By the way, He's the one writing this. And He says, the one and only in the bosom of the Father, that's where Jesus was. That Jesus, He has declared Him. Well, that doesn't seem like such a big deal, Brother David. No one saw God at any time, but the Son of God revealed, declared Him. So any time in the Old Testament that you see an appearance of God, a theophany in the Old Testament, what are you seeing? You're seeing Jesus Christ pre-incarnate. When Joshua is about to enter into the Promised Land, he sees this warrior-type figure who is the angel of the Lord. Who is that angel? That angel is Jesus. When you hear the voice of God in the wilderness, whose voice is that? It's the voice of Jesus. And over we have appearances to Samson and to others. It's the pre-incarnate Word of God, Jesus Christ. But there's more to this that I want us to get. No one has seen Jesus at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. Pardon the Greek here. But this word in the Greek is something like exegeto. I'm not pronouncing it right. But we get the word exegete or exegesis from this word. Well, what is that, Brother David? Well, it's what I do every Sunday right here. It's taking what God says, God's Word, and pulling it out of the text and breaking it down and sharing it with you so that you can know Christ, and by knowing Christ, you can know God. What is Jesus? He is the expression of God. What is His job as expressing God? His life was preaching a sermon that exegeted God, that said, this is God. If you want to know the Father, look at Me. As Thomas said, show us the Father and it will be enough. And Jesus said, have I been so long with you and you don't know me? That's what I've been doing. Do you want to know God? When life is over and they put your body in that casket, do you want to know and leave your family knowing that you're going to be with the Father? The only way. We don't have everybody trying to get to the same place a different way. If they are, they're going the wrong way. There's one way. And His name is Halagos. He is Jesus Christ, the Son, the one and only Jesus, the Son of God. Do you know Him? If you don't know this Jesus, you'll never know God. Today, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, this Jesus, if you had some Jesus that you formed in your mind from a picture you saw on your mother's wall, or from what somebody told you, you may not know the right Jesus. But you need to today receive the Jesus of Scripture. If the Holy Spirit, if you feel something tugging at your heart, saying you need to be saved, then you do. You need to come down this aisle and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior today. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Your Word, Jesus. Thank You, Lord, for expressing Him to us. And thank You, Lord, that He has expressed You to us and that in Him we know about You. And through faith in Him, as many as receive Him, Lord, today You will make children of God. We pray that You'll work that miracle in some heart today, for until we know the real Jesus, Easter has no significance to us. Father, if there's one here who needs to be saved, save them. If there's one here who needs to become a part of this church, draw them to this church, that I might share with them how they can know how to be a member of a church that preaches the truth. Bring them down, Father. Call to this altar those that You would have pray, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand, please.